This song is entitled Abba Father, and comes right from the scriptures, Romans 8:15. It says, "Ye have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father." And today there's a lot of fear going around. And it says that God's not given us that spirit of fear. Now, we're not to live recklessly, but he has filled our hearts with love and the Holy Spirit to give us a confidence in this world of fear. And it says we can cry, Abba, Father. Another verse says that his spirit cries that within us. So, Abba, Father, we'll sing this song for you now.
Can't see, your will is best for me. Love me, hold me, sheltered and warm. Abba, Father, I rest in you. You're always faithful, you're always true. Abba, Father, you are my song. See, your likeness lives in me. Break me, shape me, mold me like you. Abba, Father, I trust in you. You're always faithful, you're always true. Abba, Father, you are my song.
Father, I thank you so much again, Lord. Already, it's obvious you're with us tonight. Lord, we just lift up songs to you. We lift up the Word of God. Open it up before you and trust that your Holy Spirit would move and guide and teach, Lord, that we'd hear directly from you, Father. And Lord, would you just open up Andrew's mouth to speak your words? And Lord, that it would just be, he would have a confidence and a boldness, knowing that you are leading and guiding. And Father, that your name would be honored and exalted in all that we do and say and think tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Andrew, why don't you come on up?
The story that I have to bring to y'all tonight is one of a man of power that had a relationship with God that each of us, if we looked at it and compared our own personal lives to it, would cause us to envy, if not to stand and say, how is it that this man spoke one-on-one with God? This man not only spoke one-on-one with God, when he wanted to talk to God, God came to him that very night and gave him the answer that his heart desired. Gave him the answer to his problems, gave him the answer to other people's problems, to the point that he was sought after by kings and princes alike because he had a connection with God. When he was sought after by those kings, he wasn't a yes man. He did what God told him to do. And the kings knew it, and he knew it, that he would not go beyond what the word of the Lord said to him. To the point that they tried to bribe him. They tried to offer him riches and honor and fame. But his own spoken testimony was, I cannot go beyond what the Lord has spoken to me. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 24. This is what this man, inspired by God, spoke not only to a lost king, but to the children of Israel and to us through the ages. Numbers chapter 24, verse 1. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents, according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, as the trees of line aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in higher than Agag, than many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations his enemies, and shall break their bones, and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion. Who shall stir him? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. The title of my message tonight is The Man Whose Eyes Are Opened. If you look over this passage of Scripture, this blessing pronounced by Balaam over the children of Israel is one that, frankly, any of us would be glad to have an individual pronounce over us, much less pronouncing it from the mouth of God Himself. And we see, as we go down through this chapter, if you'll come with me to verse 13, Balak, who is the king of the Moabites in this case, he's displeased. And in verse 10, it says his anger was kindled against Balaam because Balaam said, I will speak the word of the Lord. Verse 13, Balak says, I'll give you a house of gold and silver. And this is Balaam's response. He says, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And he's quoting what he told the king previously. But if you'll turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 31, I want you to look at a very important verse. God often writes postscripts onto stories. Sometimes he gives us just a glimpse, as in the prayer of Jabez. He said, here's a man that walked with God. Here's a man who talked to God. We have Enoch. Enoch's a man who was translated. That's God's statement for him. And God gives us a final statement in the Old Testament on the life of Balaam. And here's his statement. And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evan, Rechem, Zur, and Hur, and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. God closes out his response to Balaam's prophecies, Balaam's self-proclaimed desire not to go beyond what the Lord spoke. And God closes it with the death of this prophet. What I want to look at tonight is how Balaam got from speaking the word of the Lord to having the Lord pronounce his death sentence to the point where the Lord said, especially when you go into the land of Midian, I want you to make sure he dies. I want you to make sure you kill every man. Balaam is an interesting case study in that he lived in the land of lost men, lived under a lost king, spoke for lost kings, and yet according to God's word, he spoke the word of the Lord.
It says in chapter 24 that he didn't go after enchantment this time, but he still received the word of the Lord. And his testimony is one that leaves us wondering, can you speak the word of the Lord and yet still have the anger of the Lord against you? Turn with me to Numbers chapter 22. And remember when I mentioned that kings came and sought the advice of this man, this prophet of God. This is the king. This is Balak. And Balak, the son of Zippor, has been watching what Israel's been doing to these countries as they're moving through their wilderness journey under Moses here. And Moab, his kingdom, is very afraid. They're distressed, the Bible says. So in verse 5, he says, I know what I'm going to do about this. And he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there's a people come from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. And here's his request. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I what that, listen to this, whom thou blessest is blessed, and whom thou cursest is cursed. Balak knew the power of Balaam. And it says in verse 7, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed. So he goes and gets the rulers of Balaam's own land and says, come with us. And they say, we'll go. We'll go to the prophet. We have a common interest here. And they take with them the rewards of divination in their hand, and they speak to Balaam, and they repeat to him what Balak said. And Balaam says, lodge here this night. I will bring you again word as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God comes. Wouldn't that be neat if you said, I have a problem. I'll be back tomorrow morning with the word of the Lord, and I'll know exactly what to do with my problem. How many of us would really like to have a relationship with God like that? Yeah. I know I would. Or I could say, oh, Schmitty, you have an issue, you have a question? I'll be back tomorrow. God will tell me exactly what it is. That's the relationship that Balaam had with God. And he knew God's going to answer. So he says, you just spend the night here. That's amazing. And God comes to him in verse 9. He says, what men are these with thee? Balaam says unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent me, saying, behold, there's a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse them, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Read that again with me, would y'all please? Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now remember, this is the same God that spoke to Abraham. I love the continuity of the scriptures. The same God that talked to Abraham back in Genesis speaks now to Balaam, and he has the same message. He says, don't touch my people. And as we read in Numbers chapter 24, he says, those who are blessed because they bless Israel. And those who curse Israel are going to be cursed because of their actions in regard to Israel. So Balaam rises up here in verse 13, and he says to the princes of Balak, get you into your own land, for the Lord refuses to give me lead, like some petulant child. My mommy said I can't come out and play. God won't give me lead. He won't let me come. And so they leave. And Balak, down in verse 15, he says, we're going to give this guy promotion. We're going to give him more money. We're going to give him gold. We're going to give him silver. We're going to make him a ruler in the kingdom. So he goes back and he says, we have a better offer for you. And he says in verse 16, if I could paraphrase this for you, I don't really care what God said. You do whatever you need to do to get what I'm offering you. He says, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming. Balak really doesn't care what God says here. Verse 17, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, and here's what he was quoting in chapter 24, if Balak will give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. And right then and there, he has the opportunity to turn around and say, hey, go home. But he doesn't. Verse 19, he says, now therefore I pray you tarry, ye also hear this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come and call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, shalt thou do. So he has the second time that he goes to God, and he says, God, I want to do this. I know what you said before, but I want to do this. And God gives him a third interaction. If we look down here, this is the most common recollection that we have of Balaam. He's out riding all the way back to the country of Moab, and the angel of the Lord shows up to him. More importantly, he shows up to his donkey, and the donkey turns out of the way, so Balaam smites her. And then the donkey crushes Balaam's foot against the wall, and Balaam strikes her. And then the donkey finally gets to a point where the angel of the Lord stands in front of him. There's a wall on both sides. The donkey lays down. Balaam smites it. And then the Lord opens Balaam's eyes in verse 31. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, his sword drawn in his hand. And he, Balaam, bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me." That word perverse, it means obstinate in the wrong, stubborn, untractable, not yielding to discipline. Does anybody have an idea for me what God is telling Balaam here? Anybody want to take a guess? That's a pretty good guess. You're wrong. There is no way that I am sanctioning what you're doing. There's no way that I'm pleased with you. There's no way that I'm putting my stamp of approval onto what you're doing. Amen. Now, Balaam, he's a bright guy. And he says, after the angel says, "I would have killed you except for your ass." Verse 34, Balaam says unto the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me." What is he talking about? He's not saying, "I sinned and I went." He's saying, "I sinned because I beat the genie." God was not talking to him about the genie. I'm just pointing that out there. Sometimes God will point out small things to us, or God will point out major things, and we'll point out the small things. "Oh, Lord, I know I shouldn't have been there, but I'll definitely talk to you about it tonight when I get a chance." He points out a small thing. And then he says, "Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again." So, Lord, I get it, you might not necessarily agree with everything that I've done so far up to this point. And if you and I have an issue, I mean, I could turn around. If there was any way that you can make it a little more clear to me, that would be helpful. Maybe you could send an angel to... Wait, no, that already happened. I could turn around and go home. And the angel of the Lord says unto Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee shalt thou speak." So God once again gives him technical leave to do as his heart desires. But remember back in verse 22, God's anger is kindled because he went. Have you ever had a time in your heart, in your life, where your heart has not been right with God, but God has still used you? And you're trying to witness to someone, trying to think of the right words to say, trying to share Bible verses with them, and inside you have the Spirit of God saying, "You're not right with me." And so you're trying to stumble through the plan of salvation, and in all amazement to yourself and anyone else around who understands how your heart is, that person says, "I've never heard it quite that way." And they actually listen, and they take the track, and they say, "I'm going to read this." And you go, "How did that just happen?" I've been there. I think if we're honest, many of us would say that we've been there, where we know our heart isn't right, but God still uses us. And this is the situation where Balaam finds himself. A lost king offers up 21 bullocks and 21 rams. It's a lot of money. And he offers it to the Lord, and all he gets out of it is a blessing for Israel. If we jump over to Numbers chapter 24, verse 25, we don't have to go over there, but if you want to, you can. He says, "Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way." Now, that would seem from just this reading that Balaam has done something that he knows God doesn't want him to do, and God did not squash him. You ever seen those old Far Side cartoons where there's this piano hanging above this guy's head walking down the street, and God's sitting there with a smite button? You ever seen those? God dropping pianos on people's heads. God doesn't necessarily do that. In this case, he sent an angel, and Balaam still didn't get the point, and he rises up, and he goes to his place. And that's the last we hear about him until God kills him. What happened? Once again, I love the continuity of Scripture. If we jump over to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, we've been there here recently, and this is where God gives us the issue that he has, the anger, the abomination that Balaam committed. This is Revelation chapter 22, chapter 2, verse 14. And he says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." And he's about to tell us what Balaam's doctrine is. "Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." So what's the stumbling block he taught him to cast? He says here, teach the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. Now, you know, they didn't have refrigeration in that day. So if you're going to kill a bullock and you're going to offer him to an idol, and then this other people group is going to eat that meat, how many hours do you think you have between that sacrifice and them getting a chance to eat it before it starts getting a couple maggots in it? How close did the children of Israel have to be to these sacrificing sites to be willing to eat this meat while it was still good? Did they like kill the thing and just run off with the piece? No, they had whole rituals. The rituals would go on for hours and hours and hours, and yet the meat was still fit to eat. Why? Because the children of Israel were there. Why were they there? Because they took Moabitish wives. They took wives of Midian and Moab, and they did it all on Balaam's advice. Balaam says to Balak, and this is my interjection into God's parenthetical statement here, "I know I can't go beyond what the Lord told me to, but here's a special idea." You ever been in a government place and you want some advice? And they say, well, it's not. There was a gentleman named Brother Andrew who was trying to get back across behind the Iron Curtain, and the Soviets had marked up his passport to the point that he really wasn't allowed to enter any of their countries. So he's talking to the passport officials in London, England, and he said, "What can I do?" And they said, "Well, we really can't fix it. And we really couldn't recommend to you that you go back and forth across the border between England and France enough times to fill your book up and get another book that wasn't marked up by the Soviets. Like, we really couldn't recommend that you do that. But I have heard of people doing that at some time." That's basically what Balaam says to Balak here. He says, if you took your time and thought about it, there might be a way to trap these people, because remember, God's the same God. And he says, if you love anything more than you love me, you've committed idolatry. And it's a short step from loving something more than you love God to eating the results, feasting yourself, filling yourself on the results of that idol. Satisfying the needs that God himself set up for to be satisfied by him in your life through the idol that you've replaced him with. And he cast a stumbling block before them. Now, I want to look for just a moment here and say, how far did Balaam come from the will of God? In chapter 24, when Balaam speaks, he speaks as one that hears directly from God. And in chapter 23, verse 20, he says, "Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Now, what was the portion of scripture y'all read with me? What did God command him first off, right off? Don't go. Thou shalt not go with them. So what commandment did he receive from God? And before you answer that question, here's why I'm posing that question. How many times do we have to ask God for something before he finally changes his answer and we choose to do something because God said yes and God hasn't dropped the proverbial panel on our head, so therefore we can do it? God originally told Balaam, do not go up. When he continues to press and he continues to push, God says, okay. And then he says, well, God commanded me to bless them. No, God did not command you to bless them. God commanded you not to go up. And when you, in your desire to do what God told you not to do, your love for the world, the flesh, and the devil, the promotion, the honor, the glory, the overtime, the extra pay, the boss's favor, strove to do what God told you not to do, that was when God gave you leave. And that's what brought about his death. It tells us in Jude 11 that he ran greedily, and his heir was loving the money that God could have provided him. God had no trouble providing individuals money. So God kills him. Now, I want you to look down a couple hundred years, and let's go over to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. If you're familiar with your Bibles, you recognize this as the transition of divine power between the ministry of a man who stood before the kings and declared the righteous judgments of God, and a man who has seen that happen and said, I don't care what happens to me, I want that power. Not only that, but God says, you can have what you want. And he says, I want double. Two times. I want double that power. That's the faith that this man by the name of Elisha has. And the interesting aspect of Balaam's interaction with God is that God interacts with him at three points. And at each point, God leaves him an opportunity and a door, and yet he persists on his way. If you lay that down with 2 Kings chapter 2, we appear to have a very similar circumstance. Beginning in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass, when the Lord would take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. What did Elijah just say? Read that with me. Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came to Elisha, and they said unto him, knowest thou not that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Elijah repeats his message to Elisha, and he says, I'm going to Jericho. I'm going to the house, from the house of God to the world. And he says, I'm going too, because where the man of God goes and where the Spirit of God goes is where I want to be. So he goes to Jericho, and Elijah says, I'm going even farther into the world. I'm going even farther into the land of lost folks. I'm going over Jordan. And what does Elisha say? He says, I'm going too. Down in verse 8, Elijah splits the Jordan River, smote the waters, they were divided, and hither and thither, so they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Verse 10, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing, nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the banks of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Now, correct me if I'm wrong here, but Elijah just told Elisha three times, I'm going, I pray thee, I am asking you to stay. Is that not what that text said? Are y'all asleep? Okay. All right, well, I'll try to wake you up later. That's what the text says. He says, please, would you stay? And Elisha says, no, I'm going. And yet, he has a very different outcome, in that he indeed receives a double portion of the power that God gave to Elijah, and he demonstrates it shortly afterwards. So Balaam is told a message from God, and he says, I want to do what I want to do. And God's power seemingly is placed upon him, and yet God kills him. Elisha's told a message from God. God's power is placed upon him, and God does not kill him. God uses him mightily to continue the work that Elijah started. What made the difference in these two men? Why is it that we don't place Elisha with Elijah as a man, or with Balaam as a man that rejected the instructions of God and chose to do his own thing? Both were God-given authorities. Both were individuals that were listening to God. And yet one, on its face, appears to have received quite an unjust outcome for the actions that were committed on their part. May I submit to you that God is more concerned about the heart of an individual than he is concerned about what that individual receives here in their physical life. Elijah and Elisha had served God together. Balaam had served God. Both had a reputation for serving God. Elisha, however, gives us great insight into his heart. How many of y'all remember the story of Naaman? Any of y'all have heard of that gentleman before? He's sick with leprosy. He's a captain of the king of Syria's host, and he comes to the prophet, and the prophet originally angers him greatly by not even respecting him enough to send out the prophet himself. He sends a servant, and in the long run, Naaman goes, dips in the river seven times, the Jordan River, and he is healed. He comes back to the prophet, Elisha, and he says, I have brought a gift for you. I brought money, I brought camels, I brought men servants and maid servants. And Elisha says, it's not the time to receive gifts. I won't take your gifts. He blesses him and he goes on his way. Gehazi, the prophet of the Lord, servant, runs after the chariot and he says, My master made a mistake. We've had sons of God come with us and God hasn't provided this time. So we need clothes and raiment and gold and silver. And does anybody remember what happens to Gehazi when he comes back? He's smitten with God, by God, with the leprosy of Naaman. Both him and his sons that we see later in the book. Elisha's heart was not one that sought after riches. It was not one that sought after gold. It was not one that sought after anything other than the Lord. And if you look back, you remember where Balaam was? Anybody remember the geographical location of Balaam? He's in Moab. Where's Moab? It's right across from Jericho. Fast forward a couple hundred years. Where's Elijah and Elisha standing? Right across from Jericho. The exact same spot, the exact same situation, the exact same opportunity from God, and yet one man's heart is desirous after God. One man's heart desires something very, very different. If you look over in Isaiah chapter 29, let's turn over there. Isaiah chapter 29, this is what Jesus thought important enough to quote, and so I'm going to make it important enough for us to read here and to look at it. Isaiah chapter 29, starting in verse 13. The Lord says, wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as the people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For, listen to this, the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. What happens when lip service is paid to God, when the heart is alienated from Him? A really great definition of wisdom that I've heard is seeing life from God's perspective. When our hearts are alienated from God, but our lips continue to speak of the righteousness of God, we do so without wisdom. We do so without understanding, because the prudent man's understanding is hid, and the wise man's wisdom perisheth. That's what happened to Balaam. Jude 11, Jude says that individuals who creep into the church and are pastors for money, as we see in many churches across the land today. It says they run greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, it speaks of Balaam, and he says he loved the wages of unrighteousness. But listen to this. But was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade, and what's that next word? The madness of the prophet. This isn't talking about an uncontrolled rage. This is talking about a lunacy that no longer allows for reason to be imparted into his cognitive thought process. To the point that a donkey speaks to him and he says, well, Lord, if there's a possible way, I might have done something that you might not like. His wisdom's taken away because God says his heart is far from him. Now, God's a God of mercy. God's a God of grace. And remember the same God that spoke with Abraham in Genesis 19, where he starts out with 50, and he says, if I can find 10 righteous, I will spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. That same God, the judge of all the earth that will do right, did not leave Balaam without an opportunity to repent. Go back with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 22. As we previously mentioned in verse 12, God gives clear, definite, and easily understood instructions to Balaam. And Balaam passes those on to the servants of Balak. Verse 15, Balaam is offered a promotion. He's offered riches. He's offered gold and silver. And he goes back to God after saying that even if Balak gave him his whole house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord. And I want you to look very carefully at your inspired King James Bible, every word of which is perfect. What is the first word that God says to Balaam in verse 20? If. God says to Balaam, if. Now, there's if-then statements. Y'all have heard of those. If this occurs, then this occurs. If this happens, then you may do this. God here gives him an if-then statement. He says, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. God says to Balaam, Balaam, you seem to have a pretty firm grasp on your heart's desire here, and it's not after me. But in my mercy, I'm going to give you yet another opportunity to repent. If the men come to you and call you, then go with them. And God leaves a massive door open for Balaam to jump up and say, God doesn't want me to go. Get up and leave my house. But what does he do? He says, all right, Lord, I'm going to sleep the best I've slept tonight. And they show up the next morning and he says, God gave me leave to go. God left him an open door. And when God speaks to our hearts, and God gives us, as it were, grudging leave to do something that we know in our heart does not please him, don't be surprised when it seems that God's favor is on that course of action. If you can ignore your heart and your conscience and the Spirit of God speaking to you, I don't see anything wrong with it. And maybe all my friends at church can't tell me why I shouldn't engage in this course of action. So therefore I'm going to. And that's what Balaam does here. But God in His mercy gives him yet another chance when the angel stands before him, and we already addressed that, and he once again lets that chance go when he should have got up from being on his face before the Lord, repented and turned around and gone home. He pushes God once again. He says, to use the negative implied, if you don't mind, I'm going to go. If you don't mind, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. And God is one that will say, okay. If that's your heart's desire, you can. Now get this very carefully. If you forget everything else we talked about tonight, I want you to take this home. Balaam could have repented, but his heart's desire was not after the Lord. His heart's desire was after riches, promotion, gold, silver, the things of this world, the precious things. And his mouth spoke the truth of the Lord. His eyes were opened, but the man whose eyes were opened was unable to see the wisdom of God when he got to the point that God gave him that wisdom. Listen very carefully to me tonight. When God gives you wisdom, there is no guarantee that you're going to be able to see it as wisdom if you have rejected what he says before you got to that point. God says, my spirit will not always strive with men. And in this case, he said, I will not strive anymore with Balaam. When your heart isn't right, but your lips are right, it's not long before your lips will go beyond and speak what they ought not. Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block, to bring about the death of thousands of Israelites, the defiling of the people of God, and lead, I personally believe, to them not going into the promised land when they should have. Their hearts were turned away from God. And when you turn away the hearts of the people from God, those who suffer for it and die for their sins, their hearts are taken care of. But the rest of them see it and perpetually remember in the back of the mind the leeks and the onions and those wonderful sides of beef that were offered to those Moabites. And those Moabitish women, they sure were pretty. It's a shame they didn't have the same religion and we didn't agree and see eye to eye. And it stayed in their minds until they get to the point where they stand ready to go into the promised land. And they say, well, I'm not sure that God's right about this whole business. When our hearts are not in a place that we desire after God. Oh, I'm going to finish that thought. The people who didn't go into the promised land, that stayed on the other side of the river and built houses and lands, Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they were the first ones to go to idolatry. That's the end of that thought there, chronologically. When our hearts are not right before God, God gives us opportunity to repent. And fortunately for us, we're not Catholics. We don't have to go talk to a priest. We don't have to go find Balaam and ask him to intercede before God on our behalf. God says, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you. He says in James, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. A double-minded man, God says, is unstable in all his ways. His heart does not desire God, neither does it desire the world completely. And he goes back and forth like a pendulum from one day to the next, unstable. We would call him bipolar today, but unstable because his mind is not at rest and there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And if you find yourself in that situation tonight, where you know that the Lord has spoken to your heart and you know where you ought to stand before the Lord, don't follow after the heir of Balaam. Don't run greedily after him. Don't love the wages of unrighteousness. Make it right with the Lord. Let's bow for prayer.